Okay, we're going to learn today, Mirtz Hashem, the Nesiv Shalom on Parshas Naso. Here in Eretz Yisrael, this Shabbos, we're going to learn Parshas Naso. Those people that are in Chutz Laretz are not going to be learning Parshas Naso this week. And Shabbos for you will be Yantiv Sheni. But, so we're going to, I guess, be one Parsha ahead for the people who are going to be in Chutz Laretz. It's actually going to be for a bunch of weeks until, I believe, the first Shabbos in July, until Chukas Balak. Then we come back together. So these Chaburas will be 1 week ahead during the next month. Again, in Eretz Yisrael, this Shabbos is Parshas Naso. In Chutz Laretz, or those not B'nai Eretz Yisrael, we have a new Ben Eretz Yisrael over here. So he's not going to be one parsha behind, but in Chutz Laretz you're not going to read Parshas Naso until next Shabbos. But let's learn Parshas Naso, and we'll learn the Nesiv Shalom's essay on the Nesiim. If you look in Parshas Naso, probably the most tedious, one might even say Chas V'Shalom, I'm not saying this, but one may say boring section in the entire Torah, and that is the 12 sections, the 12 paragraphs of the gifts of the Nesiim for the inauguration of the Mishkan. Why is it so boring? Because it repeats the exact same thing almost, let's say 99%, verbatim, 12 times. And it's around, I think it's around, each one is around 7-8 psukim, and it's the same thing over and over and over again. And the obvious question that many of the Mefarshim, many of the Sfarim ask is, the Torah doesn't waste words. The Torah doesn't say anything unnecessarily. Why in the world does the Torah go ahead here by the Nesiim? Why does the Torah go ahead here and repeat the exact same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? It could have just said one time, and then it could have just said, and he did it the next day, and he did it the next day, and he did it the next day, and he did it the next day. But why repeat all of the psukim over and over again? So Nesiv HaShalom says that the truth is, you hear me? You're good? Can you hear me? The Nesiv HaShalom said, I began by saying that we're actually going to be a week ahead of you for the next month, because this week's Shabbos, you're reading Yantiv Sheni, the Laning. And in Israel, Shabbos is already going to be a regular Shabbos. So these Chaburas will be a week ahead for the next month until the first Shabbos in July, Parshas Chukas Balak. Anyway, so back to the Nesiim. The Nesiv HaShalom says that, yes, it's true that they seem boring and tedious and repetitive, and it just goes on and on and on, the same thing over and over and over again. But the truth of the matter is, it's tremendously deep and tremendously profound. We just need to dig a little deeper and understand the significance of what the Torah is trying to communicate to us by repeating these psukim over and over and over again. On the bottom of page Lamed Zayin, on the right column, ube'emet kol Torah kedoshah hi sodot v'razini la'in she'ein lanu kol hasaga behem. First of all, we have to know that the entire Torah, every pasuk, every word, every letter, is filled with tremendous secrets and wisdom that to some extent we can't even comprehend. And as we know, the holy books tell us that shishim ribo perushim l'Torah getting a shishim ribo neshamos Yisrael. That not only are there 600,000 letters of the Torah, there are 600,000 different interpretations of the Torah in correspondence with each soul of the Jewish people. I mean, that's an unbelievable thing. Not only are there 600,000 letters in the Torah, 600,000 different parts of the Torah. Now, parenthetically, that's actually not true. It's in the 300,000 letters in the Torah, but many different calculations and explanations have been given to that teaching of 600,000 letters in the Torah. Maybe it also counts the white spaces in between the letters, that some letters are black, some letters are white, Some letters are visible, some letters are invisible and intangible. A lot of deep ideas. But not only that, but there are 600,000 interpretations of every part of the Torah. Meaning to say that every single person and every single soul is meant to receive and understand and encounter the Torah in his or her unique way. L'kol neshama yudit, in the underline on the left side, to every Jewish soul, there is a specific interpretation of the Torah that's applicable to him. And the Torah that I can understand and learn and encounter and be inspired by from my vantage point is not the same as yours or the same as yours. And he gives an example that we'll skip for now. Flip the page. So getting back to our original question, so what's this all about? What is this section of the Torah where the same thing's repeated 12 times over and over and over again? Says this Yisrael on the top of page Lamed Chet on the second line. Ki haTorah ma'amida v'kovat kan et godel kedushas Am Yisrael. The Torah here is establishing the sanctity and the holiness of the Jewish people. Shehu le'ela u'le'ela v'lo nitin klal la'sigo. That the Jewish people in our identity, our national makeup, are so holy, are so profound, and we can't even understand how profound the Jewish people are. She'inin Yudbei Shifteka, for example, the 12 tribes with our 12 leaders correlate to the 12 different expressions, the 12 different permutations of the name of God. Right? We know the name of God is Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. And if you look in your Siddur, many Siddurim, in the Musaf of Rosh Chodesh, you'll see how the letters of God's name can be rearranged in 12 different arrangements. And each month has its own unique order of the letters of God's name. And each one of those reorderings of the letters of God's name, which is correlated to a month, is also correlated to one of the tribes. This chart can be found in many Sidurim, in the Musaf of Rosh Chodesh Shmona Esrei, because it's brought down there, which is very unique. It's a very Kabbalistic idea from the Bnei Yisachar, from the Rebbe Tzvi Elimelech of Dina, who says this idea that each month has a different ordering of the letters of God's name, and it correlates to a different part of the body, correlates to a different tribe, and he says there that when you say the final bracha of the middle section of the Shmona Esrei in the Rosh Chodesh Shmona Esrei, like we just said on Sunday, Baruch Ata Hashem Mekadesh Yisrael V'Rashei Chadashim, is that the bracha? Mekadesh Yisrael V'Rashei Chadashim. What? So when you say the name of God in that bracha, you should have the specific kavana, the specific intention, spiritual intention, of the order of the name of God that's special to that month. A very esoteric, Kabbalistic idea. But it's and each one of them is he teaches in his book, the Bnei Yisachar, which is a book all about the deep ideas connected to the months and to the holidays of the months, and all about the different spiritual identities of the months, how they associate with a tribe, how they associate with a different part of the body, how they associate with one of the different senses or one of the different bodily functions, how they associate with a different portion of the land of Israel. And you can find charts. If you Google it, you can find charts about all these things, you know, correlating all of these different categories. Anyway, but getting back here, so when the Torah is telling us each tribe's gift, donation to the inauguration, the ceremony, the 12-day ceremony to inaugurate the Mishkan, and this happened when? What are we talking about? Just to get our bearings in terms of the history, the timeline, this happens from Rosh Chodesh Nisan, 1 year following the Exodus, 1 year following the Exodus from Egypt, right? Just to go through the timeline, we left Egypt on Pesach, right? 49 days later,
Har Sinai, Kabbalas HaTorah, which we're going to celebrate just in a few minutes. And then 40 days after that was, unfortunately, the sin of the golden calf. Moses breaks the tablets. The next 40 days, God is very angry. God wants to destroy us. Finally, at the end of that 40 days, which ends on Rosh Chodesh Av, Rosh Chodesh Elul, God says, fine, I will give you the opportunity to do tshuva, to earn it back again. And the next 40 days, we're doing tshuva. And that's why nowadays Elul is a month of tshuva, a month of yearning and expressing our desire to come close again, which culminates after 40 days with... That's why Sfarim start Slichot from Rosh Chodesh Elul. And that culminates on Yom Kippur. That culminates on Yom Kippur, which is when finally God gave us the second Luchos, the Luchot Shniot, with love and forgiveness. And also we earned it through our repentance and our rectification. And then after that, God says, not only do I love you and do I give you the second tablets, but I want to dwell together with you. And therefore he commands us to build the Mishkan. And for the next 6 months, starting from the 15th of Tishrei, now we celebrate Sukkot on that day, which is correlated by the Vilna Gaon to the beginning of the building of the Mishkan, Cheshvan, Kislev. Really, we finished all the preparation at the end of Kislev, but it was just lying in its pieces, like an IKEA box, you know? You order a closet from IKEA, and it comes in the box with all the parts. So it was lying in the Mishkan was all finished with all the parts, but we didn't put it up yet, we didn't put it together, until a few months later, Tevet, Shvat, Adar, the end of Adar, Moshe puts it up, the last 8 days. Moshe puts it up, takes it down, 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 for 8 days. Finally, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, almost 1 year after the Exodus from Egypt, he puts it up and doesn't take it down. It's up now for good, and the next 12 days are these 12 days that we're learning about right now, where each day a different tribal leader gave his special gift, his inaugural korbanos and menachos, libations, and meal offerings, and animal offerings, and dishes, bowls, and spoons, etc., etc., in order to inaugurate and celebrate the grand opening of the Mishkan, right? You know, not the grand opening of a new department store, but the grand opening of the House of God. And it was a 12-day celebration of the grand opening of the Mishkan, the House of God. And in order to celebrate, each day, one tribe gave their offering. So why does the Torah go ahead and repeat the exact same thing over and over and over again, 12 times? I'm in the underline at the top of Lamed Chet. Elahu inyan nizgav ma'od v'timirin ba'razin ilayin lamala binateinu v'asagateinu. That hidden within these verses are deep secrets that are far beyond our understanding. That the 12 tribes are associated with the 12 orders of the name of God. That God has a unique divine manifestation and a divine expression that's associated with each tribe. And God's essence is manifest and is revealed in 12 different ways through each tribe. And all together, when united, those 12 different approaches, those 12 different mentalities, those 12 different cultures, 12 different identities, 12 different fundamental soul identities, all united is the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God in this world. And each tribe has its holiness, its identity, what it brings to the table. And therefore, in the next paragraph, each tribe has to be taught individually. Now, this is such an important idea in Jewish philosophy and in Hasidus. Because one of the big religious challenges is we're given 613 mitzvos, we're given a Shulchan Aruch with our responsibilities and obligations, we're given a complete lifestyle, a complete manual of what we have to do from when we wake up to when we go to sleep, what we eat, what we wear, what we look at, what we do when we go to the bathroom, when we bathe, our relationships, how we do business, etc., etc., etc. And very often, people can, after at a certain point in religious development, feel stifled, feel like their personal identity and their personal spiritual expression is silenced and is what's it called when a person is can't, you're making someone not be able to breathe, and a person is
suffocated.
My personal spiritual religious identity is being suffocated because I just have to do what it says in the book, and it's very technical and it's very dry. Says Nesiv Shalom, says Chassidus, that yes, it's true that they all did the same thing for 12 days, right? They gave the same amount of cows and the same amount of goats and the same amount of bulls and the same amount of meal offerings and the same amount of oil and the same amount of wine and the same amount of spoons and the same amount of silver and gold. And externally, they were all doing the same thing. However, Ma'aro and Asim Lahakrim Karbanos Be'inyan Hazeh Rabbanan Omrin Afalpisha Karban Shaveh Hikrivu Kulam Al Dvarim Gedolim Hikrivu V'Kol Echad V'Echad Hikrivu Lefi Da'ato. This is the most important idea to walk away with what the Nesiv Shalom is going to share with us today. That even on the outside, they all gave the same exact weight of gold and copper and silver, and the same cows and the same goats and the same meal offerings and the same libations. On the inside, they were each expressing deep, personal, unique, authentic identity. And meaning to say that our system of halacha and avodas Hashem and what we have to do in order to be close to God through the behavioral responsibilities that we have in Torah and Halacha, those are just the outside. On the inside, in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our consciousness, Hashem wants each and every one of us to bring our heart to the table. Our unique energy, our unique identity, our unique values, our unique story. And therefore, if you look in the Midrash Rabbah, the first time I saw this, it was so exciting. The Midrash Rabbah is one of the most lengthy sections of the entire Midrash, where the Midrash goes through each one of these sections, each tribe, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and says that each one of them, although on the outside brought the same thing, on the inside they were bringing something unique. And this idea is such an important paradigm for Yiddishkeit. Because we have what's called a Torah Shebichsav, a written Torah, black and white. And then we have what's called a Torah Shebaal Peh, an oral Torah. And they have been compared to the body and the soul. The oral Torah is not supposed to be written down. It's a live, vibrant, dynamic body of wisdom that is taught from parent to child, teacher to student. It's alive, it's personalized, it's vibrant, it's dynamic, it's full of unique perspectives and understandings and machloket, and this rabbi has his opinion, this rabbi has his opinion, and it's very vibrant. So too in the gifts of the tribes, they gave their Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah, and it was all the same. But Shebaal Peh, the inner world of what they offered, was unique and special to each and every one of them. For example, the first Nasi, the first prince, the first leader of the tribe who kicked off the grand opening ceremony festivities was Nachshon ben Aminadav, the Nasi, the crown prince of the tribe of Yehuda. Very good. And he gave his offering with the intentions and with the meditations and with the feeling of his unique identity as being the tribe that represents kingship in Israel. Because the tribe of Yehuda is the tribe of kingship. And therefore, each of the details, the cows were... When he gave the cows, he was bringing the cows with the thought of kingship in Israel. And when he gave his silver bowls and his spoons, he was thinking about how those represent kingship in Israel. And then on the second day, came the Nasi of Yisachar, and he gave his offering. On the outside, it was the exact same thing as what Yehuda had given the day before. But Yisachar, what's Yisachar known for? Yisachar is the tribe of... They're the tribe of Torah. The tribe of Torah study. They're the tribe of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the Sanhedrin. The sages of Israel come from Yisachar. And therefore, when they gave their cows, they were associating and connecting and meditating and thinking about what's the idea of connected to Torah behind each and every item that they were giving. And then came the tribe of Zvulun. What does Zvulun represent? Zvulun represents the tribe of Israel that would be, they lived on the coast and they had ships and they had ships. They had what? They would dive to get the tcheles, but they also were merchants. And since they were merchants, they made a lot of money. And therefore, Zvulun was very, very, very special part of the Jewish people. Nowadays, you know, we know this more than ever. Well, probably we've always known this, but, you know, you can't do anything without a buck. You can't do anything without a backer. You can't do anything without fundraising. You can't do anything without somebody who's supporting the enterprise. Zvulun was the one that supported the enterprise. And in fact, Chazal speak very, 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 very praisingly about the tribe of Zvulun, who upkept the entire enterprise of Torah in Israel because of the hard work that they put in to make money and support the tribe of Yisachar, the Yisachar-Zvulun relationship. And therefore, when they gave their offering, even though on the outside it was the exact same thing as what everybody else gave, they were imbuing within it their intentions of what they brought to the table, their unique identity, their unique contribution to Klal Yisrael. And each and every one of them, if you look in the Medrash Rabbah, each and every one of them imbued their offering with their unique identity, their unique personality, their unique values. Odi Tasham, and then in the second last line, Shekol Shevet V'Shevet Haita B'Yado Mesoret B'Yad HaChachamim B'Gdoleya Min Yaakov Avihem. When Yaakov, at the end of Chumash Bereishis, Yaakov is on his deathbed and he gathers all of the tribes, all of the sons. He says, come around and I'm going to tell you, Asher Yikra Eschem B'Achra Sayam, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you all the way from now until the end of days. And Chazal say at that moment what happened, he wanted to reveal to them the entirety of Jewish history until Mashiach comes. But what happened? Ruach HaKodesh was taken away from him. Excellent, that he wasn't able to tell them. But he was able to tell them their story. He told them how things are going to unfold. Not to the end. But Yaakov was able to tell them their unique path. And he looked at each and every one of them. Such a profound, deep emotional moment. Yaakov with each one of his sons. And he was able, with such deep knowledge of them, he said, this is going to be your path. This is going to be your story. And he said, this is going to be your path. This is going to be your story. And each one of them treasured that Yaakov had... what Yaakov had told them, what Yaakov had guided them, what Yaakov had unlocked for them. And it was passed down from generation to generation during those years that the Jews were slaves in Egypt. Each tribe celebrated their identity. Each tribe celebrated their story. Some stories were not all happy stories. Some stories were challenging stories, traumatic stories. High moments, low moments. And nowadays there's contemporary sociologists that like the phrase, it's a very important phrase, you have to own your story. You have to own your story. Know who you are, know where you come from, know your struggles, what's been your challenge, and where you and who you are and where what you're becoming as a result of your story. Don't try to live your life based on somebody else's story. Don't try to deny your story. That could lead to very unhealthy personal lifestyles. Know who you are. Know where you come from. Your strengths, your weaknesses. What type of family? What type of parents? What type of grandparents? What community? What values did you get? What values did you not get? What do you like? What do you not like? What's been hard for you? What's easy for you? What are you good at? Where do you see yourself? How can you contribute to society? Says the Medrash Rabbah that when each one of them brought their dedication, their inaugural dedication to the Mishkan, they imbued it with their story. They imbued it with their, and with pride. And it might not have necessarily been such a pretty story. The tribe of Shimon, Yaakov was very angry at them. They killed the entire city of Shechem and Levi, right? And each tribe had difficulties. The tribe of Dan, they did a lot of Avodah Zarah. Okay, nobody's perfect. Some more revealed, some less revealed. But when they came to inaugurate the Mishkan, they came with their story. They came with a pride and with a confidence. This is who I am. This is who Hashem created us to be. And this is what we're bringing to the table. This is how we're building the house of God. And that's how each one of them went and built and inaugurated the house of God, by bringing themselves to the table. But again, on the outside, it all looked the same. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a list of responsibilities and expectations and opportunities of connecting with Him and building a relationship with Him, that on a communal societal level, we all have to strive and do our best, nobody's perfect, but to live up to. But on the inside, we bring ourselves to the table. Our dark sides, our beautiful sides, our difficulties, our challenges, our strengths, our weaknesses. And this is, we'll just read the last paragraph on before Od Bet, in the second column in the middle, V'yesh lilmo miparshas ha-nesiyim. And therefore we have to learn from this parsha. Et ha-yisod shamru chazal, the fundamental principle that our rabbis taught us in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Rachmana liba bay. God wants the heart. Ha-machshava hu ha-ikr. What's going on in our ikr world, on our inner world. That's the main point. Da'af she-b'maisa ha-yashava korban kol ha-nesiyim, that even though on the outside, everybody did the same thing on the outside. And this is the principle of keeping halacha. We have to do what's on the outside. Because it refines us, because it keeps it going, because it keeps a structure in society, it makes us holy people, it sanctifies our body. But that's just, this is a very Hasidic idea, but very important idea. That's a means. It's a means to bring out what's on the inside, what's in our heart, what's in our inner world. And the Torah specifically lists what they did on the outside in all of its detail. And so therefore, to answer our question, why does the Torah list each one of them over and over and over again? It's the exact same thing. They gave the exact same cows, exact same goats, exact same sheep, exact same oil, wine, bowls, spoons, copper, gold. It's the exact same thing. What's the answer? It's not the exact same thing. It looks like it's the exact same thing on the outside. But each one of them was bringing themselves to the table. Each one of them was bringing their own story to the table. To the extent that the Torah lists it over and over and over again to show us it's not the same thing. It looks like on the outside that it was the same thing, but it's not the same thing. Each one was bringing his heart, his identity, his story, his uniqueness in order to make the home of God for Klal Yisrael. And this the Torah teaches us, that the Torah wants our heart. And specifically when it comes to korbanos, it's not the maisa that's the ikar, it's not the action that's the main point, that's a kli, that's a vessel. That's a vessel. It's a vessel. And we have to imbue that vessel with ourselves, with our personal identity. And each tribe gives their uniqueness. And it was also a prayer. It was also a prayer that each head, each prince prayed for their tribe, that we should actualize our potential. We should become who we're meant to be. We should become the people that we're meant to be for the sake of Klal Yisrael, for the sake of the world. And that's why the Torah elaborates on each tribe, and it says it over and over and over again. Because it looks on the outside like it's the same thing. But on the inside, it was so different, so unique, and so special. And that's such an important message for us, especially now before Kabbalah's Torah.
right? We could, you know, oh man, it's the same Torah again. Same Torah as last year. You know, the same Torah as that guy. What about myself? What about my individuality? What about uniqueness? The answer is, within the Torah that each and every one of us receive, is our individuality, is our uniqueness, is our self-expression. And when we receive the Torah for ourselves, Hashem is begging for us, through the Torah that we will receive this Shavuos, to relate to Him from our own heart, from our own story, from our own identity, from our own personality. And in Mitzvah doing so, we can all actualize ourselves to the fullest extent and play our role in bringing God into this world, inaugurating, hopefully, the ultimate home of God, the third Beis HaMikdash. From here, be Amenu. Amen. We'll stop here.